Colossians chapter 3. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 3. We just, obviously, have finished chapter 2. We spent a few weeks there. And I found that there's a great way to summarize some important points in that chapter is simply by following the imperatives. There are commandments in chapter 2. The commandments of the Lord begin in chapter 2. There's not a commandment before that. There's historical facts and information that we needed to know concerning in chapter 1 what the Father has done for us by His Son. Great information that we need to know. It helps our faith. He's done certain things through Christ. All of these things concerning salvation. Who He is, who His person is. He by Him has created everything that there is. There are three imperatives in chapter 2. Beware of those who would, and I'm just going to summarize it for you. In verses 2 through 8, chapter 2, verse 8 through 15, this is the thought, and I'm going to embellish it a little bit. Beware of those who would rob or spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit. Problem. These things take away from Christ. And remember, that was the target. They're taking away the things of Christ, who His person is, and what He's done. These things take away from Christ, who He is, and what He's done for us through His cross. Answer. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and He provided through His cross a complete redemptive work. No man can add to it, and no man can take from it. Next, imperative. Found in verses 16 and 17, worth judging, condemning us for not doing what others think we ought to be doing. Let none judge or condemn us for not fawning after their error by applying the law of Moses to the new covenant. Problem. There are some, particularly among the Jews, who would have us to add to the righteousness of Christ our own works by imposing ordinances that belong to the Old Testament Israel. Answer. Those things were only shadows of the real that was to come. That's the things we see in the Scripture. Next imperative in chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Let none beguile us of our reward by moving us to humble ourselves to rendering religious services to angels. You think, well, I'd never do that. Beware. Problem. There are some who would supplement to our service to Christ a service to spiritual creatures, which service has no biblical foundation. Answer. Jesus Christ is our only head. You see that there. Why does He mention it at this time and in this place? He's our only head from whom we receive all that we need for life and godliness. Therefore, we are to serve Him and only Him. Our attention is called to Him. We must keep our eyes on Him. Now, we've just considered these three imperatives, and I spent a little time in the book of Colossians. This is wonderful. I haven't ever seen anything like this before, and I'm going to put your mind to spinning for a minute. I'm used to doing that, I'm sure, but I think you can bear with me for a moment, considering the commandments of the Lord in the book of Colossians that come from Paul as well, all the imperatives, briefly. We saw those three that begin in chapter that are in chapter 2. In chapter 3, there are 14 imperatives. 3 is the number for the Trinity, okay? I think most of us know these kinds. That number so many times comes up when we're speaking about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, there are 14 commandments. 14 is the number for salvation. That number comes up over and over and over. There's a pattern where it speaks of the salvation of the Lord. It's not something we made up, but it's actually in the Scriptures. There are books written on these things. Very interesting. 14 is a number for salvation. And to summarize these things, I want you to consider what they are. Look at your Scriptures when I go through these very quickly. First of all, verse 2. Set your affection on things above. Mind these things. We're going to find out what they are. Mind them. Verse 5. Mortify. Imperative. Mortify your members. Verse 8. Put off these things. And he lists some things. Verse 9. Lie not. Don't deceive or be deceived. Don't be deceiving. Lie not. Verse 12, put on, and he talks about certain bowels, emotions in there. Put on these things. Verse 15, let rule the peace of God. Verse 15 again, he says, this is the imperative, be. Be thankful. That's the imperative. Verse 16, let dwell the Word of God in you richly. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Again, 19. Husbands, be not bitter, the imperative, against your wives. Verse 20. Children, imperative, obey your parents. Fathers, verse 21, provoke not your children to wrath. And verse 22, servants, imperative, obey your masters or lords. 14 of them, number for salvation. So far, we have 17 imperatives in this book. 17 is the number for victory. I don't take that as a small thing. I enjoy this so much. Now, there's not a break between chapter 3 and 4. So you move on and you collect some more imperatives. In this chapter, there are three more imperatives. Masters or lords, give to your servants. That's an imperative. Chapter 4, verse 1. And then in verse 2, continue by watching and prayer. Continue is an imperative. And this next one, walk in wisdom, verse 5. So far, we have now 20 imperatives. 20 is the number for redemption. Verse 5 is that place where we had that last imperative that we just showed. And in it, you'll see the word redeeming. Interesting. Now, to complete chapter 4, there are 6 more imperatives, which gives us a total of 9 in chapter 4. 9 is the fruit of the Spirit. And once you consider these imperatives, receive Marcus. Verse 10. Verse 15, salute the Laodicean brethren. That's an imperative. Verse 16, cause is the imperative. Cause the Laodicean brethren to read this epistle. Verse 16. And then 17 is say to Archippus this. Verse 17 again, take heed to the ministry. And finally, Paul commands, remember the imperative. Remember my imprisonment. We have a total of 26 imperatives in the book of Colossians. 26. What in the world? It's a number for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you find that that's really, that is where our hope is. That's where we found out the first time that we understood about Jesus Christ. We heard that through the preaching of nothing less than the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The gospel. In chapter 1, verse 21, read this. And you, Colossian brethren, you Gentile saints, in this local New Testament church in Colossae, you that were sometime, that is one time, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you'll walk like I show you through this word. If you'll continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the what? The opinions of men, from the emotions that we might bring up, from nothing else than the gospel that we heard that day when he came to us and brought us alive. The gospel concerning Jesus Christ. There we found that we had hope in him. Move not away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, and he said so in verse 5 of this chapter 1, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Have we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have we heard that hope is ours in him? Have we heard that for ourselves? Do we know that no matter what happens in this life, we have eternal life? Do we know it? Have we understood that our sins are forgiven? Are we still walking beneath a load and a weight of sin when he has saved us and freed us from them? He has taken our judgment upon himself at the cross. He has sended them away into a place uninhabited. We have peace with God. Do we know this for ourselves? It's not enough theoretically. Do we know it ourselves? If we don't know this, these imperatives, well, they just wash off us like a water does off the back of a duck. Makes no difference. But if we're his, these imperatives become important to us. They're our life's blood. We want to do the will of God. We have in us the will and the do power from the Lord. Perhaps we just understand that these are just good things. They're great sayings. We might find equal sayings in other books and writings of men. But if we don't know the Lord, we won't be applying them to our lives. But it might be that we've been raised up religious. And really what we end up doing is just kind of living out accidentally some things every now and then for the Lord. That's not true faith in Christ. I fear sometimes there's just enough religion in our lives to make it look like we're living for the Lord. And we're really not. Have we truly come to understand a living faith? Will we walk with him? We have a living Lord seated at the right hand of the Father. He begins in verse 1. He does like I have. He begins and he takes you back to verse 12 of the previous chapter when he makes this statement, if you then be risen with Christ. Where did I read this before? Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who's raised him from the dead. If that's the case, he has called upon us to take an account of our lives. Is this really so for me? Can I look at myself and say, put it up against the Word of God and say, this is really what's taking place in my life. I'm wanting to walk with Him. I have the desire in me. I'm not satisfied when I'm not walking. I'm grieved. And I'm only happy when I'm in the Lord. I find He's the only joy that I really have. All the other things of the earth, They have a little temporal joy. But this joy endures. If you're risen with Christ, he says, the fact of a walk of faith We're now walking with Christ. We can see that for ourselves. I didn't say we're doing it perfectly. I'd like to see the hand of the man that thinks he has. And there are places where you can get some hands to raise up. They're dead wrong. If you're risen with Him. Therefore, if we can attest to the reality of this truth in our lives, then you're risen with Christ. And if you're risen with Christ, we should do something. Seek and mind those things which are above. We're going to find out what they are, especially the next time. We only go through these first four verses today. Seek those things which are above. Endeavor. Require it of our lives. Inquire about them. Endeavor for them. Keep a fervent zeal for them. We don't know what they are yet, but we are to be minding and have a zeal for, and we're leading to those. Seek those things which are above. Things. Things, he says, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. There are things he's speaking about, the particular things. What are they that we are to seek that are above where He, our Lord Jesus Christ, is seated? I have to know these things. It's not a mystery. I should be able, by the Word of God, put my finger on them and know what they are. Well, I believe that, you know, you can search the universe and miss them. You've got to go to the Scriptures. I believe, you know, just look. I believe this is part of it. This is not all of it. In the book of Colossians, he's presenting a part of all that we can find in the Word of God. Here's a part of it. Verses 12 through 15. I want you to consider the things that we are to seek, which are above where He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that we are to mind. That's an imperative. Mind these things. We can say it in another word, perhaps. Think on these things. So you don't automatically go to Philippians and have a whole number of things that will help us in our thinking. I found it very interesting. It's always work. It takes work. To be spiritually minded, it's not going to happen if we're lethargic. It takes work. It takes a will. It takes a want to. Because I'll tell you what happens. I'm blessed day in and day out by getting into the Word of God. You say, well, you never have a problem. It's no different when you're sitting at your desk and reading the Scriptures and meditating on things. And at the very throne room of God, in your prayer closet, and the things come up in your mind, and you have to put them aside. Why? Because there's a battle that's raging that will take us away from the important things. And it won't just happen. I'll tell you what will just happen if we let those things get in our way. We'll cease in prayer. We'll cease in thanksgiving. We'll cease in praising the Lord. We'll cease in worship. I can tell you right now, you probably had some battle to some extent, even while you're gathered here today. It doesn't ever quit. We'll find out more about that, Lord willing, the next time as we move forward into mortifying. The members. Verses 12 through 15. I want you to notice what these things are. Things. Mind these things. I think of the Son of God, who is really seated at the right hand of the Father. And I think about the relationship that they have there. And that they have there is for us. Jesus is there for us. We're in Him. All that Jesus is before the Father, we are to Him. It's not a question or a doubt about it. It's a fact. And we need to get our faith's mind around this. We will be better equipped to walk with Him more perfectly. I didn't say perfectly. More perfectly. I want you to consider the things that are mentioned. mercies. You'll find mercies there at the throne of God because of Christ. Mind these things. You'll find kindness. Oh, I think of the daily he comes to mind in his kindness to me and us. Humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. Big words. Forgiving one another. And love. Those things are there between the Father and the Son, and we are in Him. Think on these things. And there are others as well that we may think on. Think on these things. Seek them. Have a zeal for. Don't allow ourselves to become cold. When thoughts arise, make it an act to put them away. Why am I thinking like this? I go out in the yard. You know what? People thought that your environment will change your attitude. Not the heart. It might for a little while. A trip to Hawaii might give you a little reprieve. But you know what? When you get off the plane back in Anchorage, hello? What you thought was gone came back as soon as you got off the plane. Why? It's reality. Much of it follows us everywhere we go anyway. All we've been is diverted for a moment. I'll be out there mowing the yard, cutting wood, and you think, you know, wow, I love the smell of the grass. I love, I kind of know that working out hard is good for you. Can't really say I love it so much, but you know what I mean. It's good, we do it, it's a necessary thing that you do. It's helpful. But the thoughts that come up during the time when I've got the earmuffs on, kind of silent, the drone of the saw, and things going on, love to watch the wife riding around on the wheeler, and it's just beautiful. Not the smell of pavement and such, and yet things going on in here that need to be corrected. If I don't make it an effort to stop thinking that way that my natural man takes me, I will not be helped in the least bit. I have to bring those things down and think on these things. You can only think one thought at a time. It's a fact. Brother Ken said that years ago. It's profound. You really can only think one thing. You might be able to do a number of things, but you're going to think one thought. I'll guarantee you, if you're bringing your mind to subjection, you're thinking on proper things, that wicked thing, those things that are not helpful, are laid aside. And every time these come up, we make it an exercise to lead our mind. You say, well, I get tired of it. It's a battle. That's why terms like mortify is used. Put to death the members to these things. That's a serious term. It's killing it. It's a constant act of mortifying the members to these things. It's constant. It's unrelenting. As long as we're in this body of flesh and blood, that's the way it is going to be. But we have more to this than just the natural man or old man, the sinful nature. We have the nature of the Lord in us. And we're talking about life this morning and moving toward the thing. We have the life of God at work in us, and we can do these things. We say, well, I wish He'd have just done it all one time. That's God's business, because at there's a point coming when it will be done. It's going to be over. No more wrestling and fighting and striving and crying out for weakness, because I'm telling you what, we feel weak in the middle of the fight. But when I'm weak, then He's strong. As long as we're trusting Him, seeking those things above, have a constant zeal and mind upon those things. He has not left us powerless when we consider the things that are there for us there in the Lord. There are we have power. I don't feel like it. No, because the flesh wants something that it's not going to receive from the Lord. There are seven spirits of the Lord, it says in Revelation 1:4. Won't go there. But I tell you, when you talk about providence, what the Lord has provided for us in order to walk with Him in all of life, we have everything that we need. We lack nothing. Nothing. And so I know, well, but we lack nothing. What we want is we don't want the pain. We don't want the hurt. We don't want the work. But we lack nothing. Yeah, and this has no respect with your pocketbook. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're smart or dumb. Absolutely nothing. This is the work of the Lord and His people. Seven spirits before the Lord, by whose providence we receive everything that we need. Peter says so. I believe our brothers in 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, and this is very important. According as His divine nature has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We go to Ephesians chapter 6 and take up the armor that He's given for us to be able to walk with Him. Through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue. What lack we of the grace and power of God needed to walk with Him through all of life's experience? What do we lack? And like I said, this isn't everything. There's more. In Ephesians 1:3, just to give you an instance, all spiritual blessings are there in His presence and come to us through the Lord. I want you to consider in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He didn't say some. He said every. He tells us then of our eternal election, predestination, our acceptance in Christ, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, and prudence. How to walk. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Wow. What our Lord is to the Father, He is for us. We are, as we'll see, in Christ. In His presence, there is fullness of joy and eternal pleasures. These don't wax old. They don't corrupt. They don't. David said in 16 verse 11 of the Psalms, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." What are we reading about? The path of life. What are we considering this morning? The path of life. How to walk. He says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In John 17:13, our Lord said in His prayer, "Now, Father, I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That they might have my joy. Oh, have we not had that? Oh, we have time and time and time again. We have a continual audience before the Father in heaven because He's there for us. In Hebrews 7:25, He lives and makes intercession. He always lives and makes intercession for them. And in John 11:41, He says to the Father, "You hear me always." If the Father always hears Him, He always hears us in Christ. There is satisfaction for justice. That means, we translate, there's no more condemnation to the people of God. There's justification by His blood. We have been declared righteous. Do we believe it? He said in Isaiah 53:11, "He shall see the travail, the Father shall see it, of his soul, and shall be," what? Satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. We behold in the presence of God the oneness, the union between the Father and the Son. And remember, we're in Him. There's harmony. There's quiet. There's rest with God. Why, the Lord Himself said when He was here, John 10:30, I and my Father are one. We're this. And He says that so we'll know that being in Him, we're this with God. We see there in Christ our life. Eternal life. He says, because I live, ye shall live. We have life. Now that's a sampling of the things that are there at the right hand of the Father. We're in Him, in Christ. The things that we need to attend to. That's a sampling of what we're spoiled from in chapter 2, or robbed of for not watching. For not being aware. It's a serious thing. We fall off. We lose the things that we have hoped for. How do we come to that place? It's a little by little by little. It's not a sudden blast that usually takes us away. Something's been going along the way where we've been moved. We're not watching. Beware. It's a sampling of what we need to do. What we do not need to do. We do not need to add anything to the new covenant. We ought not be intimidated by those who would put upon us legalistic rules to, as if, make us walk by faith. Look, we either want to serve the Lord or we don't. All the people God want to, but will we? It's a sampling of why we should not allow ourselves to move away into serving other creatures, in this case was angels. The result of stooping to these base elements, and that's what basically called it, the elements of the world, the rudiments. Stooping to these base elements of the world is the loss of the greatest spiritual comforts that we can have in this life with Christ. We're to be comforted now. We're going to be comforted then, but we're supposed to be experiencing the comforting of the Lord now. Reading and being taught and believing all that the Word of Truth reveals keeps our zeal. It's the work of the Spirit through these things and our mind focused on Him. I don't know how. Get that book out. Start looking at making it yours. Those commandments in there, those sayings, are those commandments that are directed to me. They're mine. And I need to look at them, consider them, and walk in them, apply them, wherever they apply. Why is He leading us through these thoughts? We think perhaps such a fall away from Christ will be impossible for those who've been raised so high with Him by the operation of faith of God. But the truth is, we're always prone to being misled for an innumerable number of reasons. Innumerable reasons. One of the most prevalent propensities, my bias working against us, I think one of the most prevalent is our dissatisfaction with the bread. That's what caused Israel such great problems. They got sick of the bread. The bread that the Lord provided them, the manna in the wilderness, they loathed it. Never come to a place where we despise the Word of God. You get sick of the bread. This contentment with the manner of life with Christ is at the root of feeling like we need something new to believe or practice. Oh, it's the same old King James Version Bible. Oh, it's the same old local church. I see the same old faces, service in and service out. the same ordinances, the baptism of the Lord, they never change. It's the same services. We come in at an appointed time, we sing the same songs over and over and over again. We feel like that. There's an attitude that shows discontentment with bread. It's a sinful and dangerous dissatisfaction. And we need to cast it off. Although you know how I can tell you these things? Because that's where I go from time to time. I'll sit here and have the same things you're fighting. I don't feel like being here. Yeah, the preacher feels like that. Surely you felt that way before. I mean, come on. I'm telling you, this is the truth. We all feel these things. Usually, by the end of the services, I'm glad to have been in the house of God. So he says in verse 2, and we'll be quicker now. Mind. Set your affection on mind. Things above, not on things of the earth. One man says, Paul doesn't mean that we should never think of the things upon the earth. But this is important, that these should not be our aim, our goal, our master. The Christian has to keep his feet on the earth, but his head in the heavens. Wow. Well, the Lord said that. Where your treasure is, there your heart be also. What is our treasure? Proverbs warns us in 23 verse 4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. In Romans 8:5, Paul said there, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Where's our mind? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. How can I get to the place where I'm doing this? He says, because you're dead, do these things. Why? Because you're dead. Remember, when Christ died on the cross, we died in Him that day. We are dead. It doesn't matter, in this sense of the word, it's not the best way to say it. It doesn't matter whether we realize that it took place at the cross or not. The fact of the matter is, we died when Christ died on the cross. But it's good if we learn to understand that truth. It describes our standing to the world. We're dead to it. All of these things are going to be done away with sometime. But we continue on. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. John, in 1 John 2:17, the world passes away, and the lust thereof. In other words, that old nature that we still have with us, that I wish wasn't there, it still is, it's going to be gone one day. I won't have to fight against it anymore. And I'll tell you when that is. When Jesus comes. Wow. He says, the world passed away, the lust thereof, all the things that we ever thought that moved us to think, the thoughts that we had, all of the things involved are gone one day when Jesus comes. But he that does the will of God abides forever. He says, you're dead. Reckon it so. You're dead. The body's going to die, it's going to pass away, but we abide forever with Him. And He says this, and your life. Our brother asked this morning, what is life? Very interesting. Very good question. Your life is hid with Christ in God. It is there in Him. In the covenant of redemption, we were given to Christ in eternity. Most of us understand that, the doctrine of election. We were kept, secured, hid in Him since. Nothing can remove us. And the Lord said so. There's no one that can pluck you out of my hand. It wasn't based on your faith. This is what the Father already did. He gave us to the Son. No one can pluck them out of my hand, He says. The Lord Jesus said it. Our life is hid in Christ. That life didn't just begin to be hid when we believed. It's been hidden in Him. Our life is in Him. And I can't explain all of that. I might try a little bit. Now, having faith in Christ, we know that life, that life, and can live it through Him living in us. Christ cannot be without God, and we cannot be without Christ. It's an unbreakable union. When Christ, who is our life in verse 4, shall appear, meaning shall be manifested, when Christ shall be manifested, and when He comes, the whole world is going to see this glorious event. If I might reread this verse before we move into it, you're going to be manifest with Christ in glory when He who is our life shall be manifested. We know there's coming from glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, our new bodies. That's not what He's talking about here so much. He's talking about our life. Isn't applying the principles of the Word of God, the imperatives that we've considered so briefly, to our lives, isn't that showing us the paths of life and applying them? Isn't that, in effect, the lives that we live? When we're walking with Christ, isn't that what that is, living for Him, walking by faith? Aren't we what, in effect, is living forward what is coming? We can't do it perfectly now. But in that day, when He comes, we're going to be with Him. It's an inexplicable thing, but it's called the resurrection, where all the saints are raised up to meet Him in the air in a great time of the glorification of the saints, where they do receive their new bodies. But I'm telling you, on top of that, the nature's gone, and you have received in its fullest extent the nature of Christ. Without hindrance, if I might say it that way. No longer hindered. We're living by obeying the commandments of the Lord. We're living as our Lord lived when He was here. We're taking of His life and living it for ourselves. Joy is presently mixed with sorrow, but not then. When we've hoped the best for others, then it is a reality without any sense of suspicion or ill. You know, everything we do, evil's present with me. Everything. Your best intentions are going to have that ill thing going on in the side. But I meant well. And the Lord makes that distinction. We won't be double thinking. How often you've done that? You did something, you wanted to be a blessing, you double think and rethink and over and over and over again, you wonder. We won't be doing that then. While we desired peace and union and harmony in the body, even though there is an element in us of unrest and misunderstanding, when Christ comes, it's all gone. Done away. we're going to be changed then. But what's supposed to be taking place right now is a transformation. Transformation. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's right now. That's what's taking place. Be transformed by the same thing. Minding. By the renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What we end up doing when we do that is say, my Lord told me right. He knew what He was talking about. We have doubts and those kinds of things, but He knows. And we do them and prove that He's true. We should be transforming because we're going to be like Him when He comes. The veil which now shrouds your higher life, it's about like that. From others will then be withdrawn. Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Because we're going to see Him as He is. All His glory. He says, you're dead? You're dead with Him? He's our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with Him. Christ coming in glory. Well, it's going to be glorious. It's hard to describe. Like our brother was saying, words are inadequate to describe this. But I think there's something about the word in words in glory, the phrase in glory. I even used it this morning, referring to a place. But it actually refers to the magnificence and the wonder, the brilliance of that day when Jesus comes. Coming in glory. Why? I know that when in the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there with the Lord and they appeared with Him in glory. He wasn't talking about up there. They were here. They appeared in His glory, His splendor, His majesty, His brilliance. A way that no man had ever appeared before. That was how He spoke of in glory. What that means. And I'll spare some of those details, but it's a wonderful thing when it talks about the stars in glory. It's a glory appearance in the heavens. We're going to be raised in glory. We shall appear with Him in the brilliance of His eternal glory. Glorified glory. And all the world will see it. Behold, He comes with clouds. And every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Their prospect and their view is very difficult, but not ours. We'll be with Him. I guess I need to ask, proper as we close this, are we prepared for His coming? It doesn't matter if we live or die. Before that day, for His people, because we're going to be with Him. Yes, there's coming a judgment seat of Christ. All of us, the elect of God, will be before that judgment seat and receive for the things we've done in our bodies, both good and bad. That's a reality ahead of us. But the glory of His coming, the changes that take place, they're wonderful. But I'd say, don't live as a child of God with regret. Live for Christ. Regret doesn't do a thing except hinder us. We look back, oh, I wish. How about today? This is the day. Live for Christ. Use the talents. You say, I don't have... You know what? We have all various talents He's given us. He's supplied us by His Spirit in us to do what He'd have us to do. We lack nothing. All of us, without exception, that know the Lord, have the equipment to serve Him. Serve Him. Use His talents and serve the Lord. Be watchful and waiting until the Lord comes. I want to read this last text in Matthew 24, verse 44, in close of service. It has a great blessing for us, the servants of God who walk faithfully, and it has a great warning to the saints of God who will not. But aside from that, do you know Christ as Savior? Do you know Him as your sin bearer? Have you ever said so? If you understand that He died for you, you ought to follow Him in baptism and get in a New Testament church just like this one and serve Him until the day of Christ. Serve Him faithfully. Do the best that you can to help that body walk with Christ until that day. What concerns me is that not a lot have I seen this, but I do see some. When people come to Christ, they're hesitant to even take the first step of obedience, and that is to get into the baptismal waters. I don't know about that. That tells me that you don't know what's going on. The Lord should have worked in you a willingness to do. He should have worked in us. It's like, whatever you say, Lord. So many times we see them come to Christ and you see the burning zeal that they have. I want to do everything the Lord says. I want to apply everything to my life. I love you, Lord. And they fill up the house with their fervor and love for the Lord. But then there are those that just don't seem to have it, though they said they got it. Well, something's wrong. The Spirit of God comes in and He makes us willing. He makes us willing. He gives us the want to. In this verse, consider it to the saints of God as we close. Therefore be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? What is your service to the Lord? I have an accountability. We're going to answer to the Lord. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Giving them meat in due season. Giving the service of their talents to help their brethren and those that they come in contact with. Living for Christ. He says, verily I say to you. That means truly. I'm telling you the truth, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, that's the problem. We got cold. It got old. We don't want to do it anymore. It's just too hard. I got too hurt. I just give up. Well, that's how all of us are at some point in time. And you know what? The saints have kept on going. Through all of it. They're no different than I am. It's the same thing. But if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, take advantage of them, use them for his own personal advantage, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, living like the world, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. He's not watching. The Lord said, watch. And shall cut him in sunder. I can't explain that. And there might be reasons for it. What it tells me is, fear God and don't allow ourselves to fall into this kind of a living. Cut him in asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. You want to live like a hypocrite? Here's the hypocrite's portion. there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I believe he's talking to his people. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, for what? A wasted life. A life not lived to the glory of God. Well, I just couldn't. We're the one that perhaps that takes the talent of the Lord and we go and bury it in the earth and we're waiting for the Lord to come back and give him what's his. Hey, that's always his. He doesn't lose that. We need to be like those at the 10. Oh, here's 10 more. And the 5. Here's 5 more. Make it prosper. You know how that happens? By the Spirit of God. You won't have the power to do it yourself. You know what you're going to have to do? Well, I have to do? I'm going to have to trust the Lord. I'm going to have to walk with Him. What I have to do on a daily basis is I have to bow my head before the Lord. And the very first thing I have to do, besides acknowledging Him in glory, is to beg for cleansing from sin. And then I got to ask for help because I know the condition of my own heart. The things that I'm prone to do. God, please help me through these things. How am I going to do it? By the power of God. Well, we have not because we ask not. If I got a problem, maybe I ought to start asking specifically for some help. Whatever that problem is. But I can tell you this, and you know this for yourself as well. He's faithful. He answers our prayers. And He walks with us through the day. I make mistakes. I sin. And there I'm back again before His throne asking for help. I'm telling you, that's the New Testament Christian's manner of life. If we're not doing that, we haven't got a chance. It's hard to walk. We're going to get into that next time. It's the will of God that we walk with Him. Walk with Him. Trust Him. Go to Him. Day in and day out. Moment by moment. Whenever you see that coming up, go to Him. I could do it in my truck. Done it at the vending machine. Bowed my head in a vending machine. Tears coming from my eyes. Oh God, forgive me for this. Oh Lord, help me with this thought. I can't do this myself. And He comes in a still and quiet way. And gives the assistance to walk with Him. I might have to turn around in the next 2 minutes and do the same thing again. If there's another way, tell me. But I found this is the right way. It's right. He receives the glory. The flesh is out of the way. And we can walk on in the joy of the Lord. God bless you, saints. Thank you for your attention today.